In April, and we're going to finish it up. We've been going through what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. God tells us that He gives us the presence of His Holy Spirit, that we can be the carriers of His presence, is the way we talked about it last week. And most of you know, my experience before I came to this church was first a Lutheran church. I grew up in a Lutheran church, and then I spent about 15 years in a Pentecostal church prior to coming here. And both of those experiences, I'm grateful for them. And in the Pentecostal church, one of the things, especially when I was there during the 80s and the 90s, they would ask, as they often asked in the book of Acts, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? It was that tangible that they would ask, have you received the Spirit? And some people would say no. And so in one part, in I think it's in Acts 8, John and Peter actually prayed for these Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit, and it says that they did. Now, in some instances, it says that there was a manifestation. There was actual gift of the Holy Spirit that manifested, which was speaking in tongues. And often in the Pentecostal church, that was almost like the denominator as to whether you had been filled with the Spirit or not. And I have, as you know, I have no problem. In fact, I encourage the gifts of the Spirit. But also, when we're filled with the Spirit, what Paul says here, he says it in Corinthians 13, he also says it here in Galatians chapter 5, that when you're a carrier of His presence, you should also be displaying the character of His presence. So maybe even a better, more tangible question would be, is if somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit, is not necessarily do they speak in tongues, which is fine, that's biblical, but maybe we should be asking like Paul did, well, if they're really filled with the Spirit, then there should be things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what we're going to talk about today for the second Sunday, self-control. Are they filled with the Spirit? I don't know. Are they a patient person? They speak in tongues? I don't know. Do they have love? Do they have joy? That's what Paul said. He goes, what good is the other stuff if I don't have love? I'm nothing, right? So we're going to look, Paul lists those traits, the 9 primary characteristics of who God is. And it's not just to study who God is, it's to study who we're supposed to be. And they're supposed to be in us. And he ends with this one called self-control. If you'd like to review that list, we've been looking at it for several months now. It's found in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. Now, last week, just a quick review, what I wanted to do is make sure we understand the difference between biblical self-control and self-control of our own will. And we're working on that PowerPoint back there, okay? One of the defining marks that we said brings the difference or helps us to understand the difference between biblical self-control and just our own carnal self-control is that biblical self-control is self-control for God's sake, okay? Not for our own sake. And there's a big difference in that. That's something that's important to understand, because when we get control of ourselves by ourselves, often what can happen is we can become full of ourselves, because that's very self-focused. It's all about self-effort. And when we do that, one of two things can happen. Either A, whatever it is you're trying to get self-control over, you may not be able to pull it off because you're just depending on yourself, and you can become very frustrated. You could become very angry or stressed out as an end result. Or it happens. Some people have a very strong will, and they do pull it off. But what happens is, in pulling off, getting certain things under control, your pride gets out of control. So we can get your habits under control in so doing, your pride becomes out of control. In other words, we get rid of smaller selfishnesses by appealing to a bigger selfishness. See, we've got to have God in the process so that our goal is that we're looking for God to be part of this, and we're looking for self-control for God's sake so that we can display the character of God and not just necessarily to better our own lives, though in the process of God's character forming in us is the best thing you could ever do for yourself or anybody else around you or in your family. So that's really kind of the way that we defined it last week. It's biblical self-control is not self-control for our self's sake, but it's for God's sake. For God's sake. All right? And so what I want to do this morning, I promised last week we just defined it. I said, now next week, meaning today, let's get into some practical ways how we can bring self-control into our lives. How can we bring God-inspired self-control to bear, to actually be implemented into our lives? So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you three things to remember. Now you might say, well, you're giving us stuff to remember. Why don't you give us stuff to do? Well, the bottom line is, if you don't remember it, how are you going to do it? So I'm going to give you to remember it, however you can remember it. If you want to figure out an acronym to remember it, if you want to write it down, you want to put it in your notes, in your phone, whatever it is, and then reflect on these things perhaps during the week. How can I utilize these things to bring God-inspired, Spirit-empowered self-control to bear in my life? So here they are, three things to remember. The first one we're going to talk about is the principle of gradual growth. That's a huge one. You know, sometimes God does an instantaneous work, but after being in this evangelical Christian culture myself for 30-some years, it's actually nearing 40, I find that the normative experience is a gradual growth and not necessarily an instantaneous deliverance, though God is capable of that, to not be too hard on yourself and give yourself time. We'll get into that a little more in a moment. Number two is to remember the law of sow and reap. That's kind of old English for planting and harvesting. Whatever seed you put in is what you're going to harvest. And just sometimes remembering, listen, is this God's seed? Am I planting something in my life right now? Is this decision I'm making, what's it really going to bring? What's the long-term return on this thing? And sometimes just simply thinking that through can at least give you, at that moment, the ability to make the right decision. Now, deeper things will have to take place to stay on that path. But just to make that decision at the time, sometimes just thinking it through. And number three is one that we've probably often heard, but man, we cannot hear it enough. And that is remembering the Word of God. Bringing truth to bear in our lives where lies are beginning to motivate us rather than God's truth. All right, so let's just start with the first one. Remember the principle of gradual growth. You know what's interesting to me is the book of Psalms, right? Biggest book in the Bible, right in the middle of your Bible. You open it up in the middle, there it is. There's 150 Psalms, right? But as God would have it, He decided in His eternal wisdom that the very first Psalm, the gateway Psalm as they call it, Psalm number one, is about how to develop character. And He just tells us in six compact verses what not to do and what to do. And then He gives us an example of what it's like. He says, and here's what it's like. Here's a symbol. Here's a metaphor of what it's like to build God's character. And what does He do? He says, you'll be like a tree planted by the waters. Now, there's a lot of aspects and things that we could talk about, what God is saying to us about a tree planted by the water. But one of the things that I always mention, and I think is important for us, is that, of course, a tree is one of the biggest and strongest specimens of the entire plant world. There's nothing like a huge oak. How about those redwoods in California, man? They can put a tunnel through it. And they've been around, I think some of them are considered to be planted before Jesus Christ, right? I don't know, like 3,000 years old, some of these trees. I mean, they last, but didn't happen overnight, did it? It's gradual to bring to bear that strength. Listen, building self-control is not necessarily an instantaneous overnight deal. In fact, what's interesting is after Paul gets done mentioning, it gives you the nine primary characteristics of what God's character needs to be in you, and then he ends with self-control. Not long after that, we get into chapter 6, and he says this. He says, let's not lose heart in doing good. Well, you got to be doing something for a while to start to feel like you're losing steam, right? And then he says, for in due time. Due time, at the appropriate time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. See, that whole idea of not growing weary also indicates that you know what? That this could be a while. So don't grow weary. You don't grow weary after a minute, right? I don't know, maybe some of you do, but I mean, it usually takes time. And he's saying, listen, there's time involved in due time. God's time and God's calendar hardly ever matches our calendar, right? But in due time, in God's timing, in due time, it's going to take place. You've got to be, see how the other parts of this fruit, remember it's a singular fruit, it's not by itself, self-control is not by itself. It's part of many facets of this fruit. Other facets are patience. Patience is involved in self-control. If all you're doing is getting frustrated and angry trying to develop self-control, then it's probably not God's, because God's is supposed to be accompanied by peace, joy. That's what's all part of it. Now, it may not be right away. I'll tell you right now, ask somebody like Frank Leonetti how much peace and joy was involved when he was detoxing. But in due time, man, it's on your side. That he would actually be so changed that he enjoys going to India to tell people about Christ as a missionary. Didn't happen overnight. But in due time, don't get worried, man. Keep sowing into that. And we see how that's going to come into play in a little bit. You know what it is God's into layovers. I'm not. I'm supposed to, I just booked my flight to go to my 40th high school reunion back in Michigan. And shoot, back in the 80s when I used to go back home, it was no problem. I used to even be able to grab these standby flights. You know, back when all the car factories were in full swing, there's all kinds of traffic from New York to Detroit. Car factories are gone, and so are the flights. I'm trying to find a direct flight. I don't even know if one exists. They want to fly me to Boston and wait there for 3 hours, you know? Or they want to send me to Chicago and wait 3 hours there. I don't want to wait, man. I want a direct flight. And that's how we are with God. But God's into layovers. I don't know, maybe some of you are on a layover right now. I know I am in certain ways in my life, in certain aspects of my life. Because you know what? If God gave me a direct flight, I wouldn't change. There's things that He can only develop in me, including self-control, that are going to take some time. And I love that. It was some commentary years ago I read. You know where it says, James says, count it all joy while you're in trials? I read a little commentary on there. It says, don't be so bent on praying yourself out of the trial that you fail to learn the lessons that God has for you while you're in it. As we often say, you know, in the public schools, man, they just want to, well, no offense, Roxanna, but you know, that the rumor is anyway that they just want to get you through. So they push you through to the next grade, you know. God doesn't do that, man. How many 40-year-old Christians do we know that are still 1 year old? See, I tell you what, I think, and this is a little incriminating if I've been doing this thing for 37 years. there should be, God's character should be so much further developed in me that it would create a godly jealousy in the younger Christians. If I'm graduating every year, I should be more patient. I should be more joyful. I should be more loving. I don't want to go on. It's too incriminating. But really, you know what I mean? I don't want to be a one-year-old Christian for 37 years. And sometimes it involves layovers. Listen, that's how the Bible starts out, really. That one story, you only get into the second book of Exodus, right? And there it is. I often say that. Moses, with God's people, had an 11-day trip, and God put him on a 40-year layover. Because he's more interested in us. This one you must know by now. I use it so often. He's more interested. His goal is not just to get us to the right destination, because you can get to the right destination as the wrong person and it won't do anybody good, including you. He wants to get you to the right destination, but as the right person. And if he's got to put you on a layover, he'll do it. And that's what he did, and that's what he often does throughout Scripture. There's this principle of gradual growth. Here's another great scripture that has to do with that. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. And everybody says, amen. And the Bible's very clear about it. Not only does it not seem pleasant at the time, but it's painful. Man. But later on, after a while, doesn't say instantaneously, later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Another one of those characteristics that goes along with self-control for those who have been trained by it. Training takes time. I don't care if you're a person or a lion. Even though the circus is defunct now, but those lions that used to be in there, they didn't train. That wasn't like, you know, train a lion in one easy lesson. And it's not becoming a Christian of character in one easy lesson either. It's gradual growth. It requires patience and time. You know what it is? When God brings discipline into your life, there's things that, as we grow, you know, there's things that maybe he's allowed you to get away with for years. And you didn't even really think about it. And now, you notice all of a sudden it's bugging you, like God's just not going to let you get away with it anymore. And he's kind of putting his finger on it, whatever that thing was. And he wants us to deal with it because it's poisoning our life. If we allow God to put his finger on it, it may be somebody that we have to allow to go out of our life, and you may have to be dealing with the pain of loneliness for a little while. Or it may be somebody that God is going to keep in your life. And that nice little abrasive personality of theirs is filing down your rough edges, you know? Laying you over. God's gradual growth. Listen, it may not be something we want to hear. And I think you know, if anybody loves to talk about the love of God, it's me. But we got to bust out the meat and potatoes and nasty tasting vegetables every once in a while if we're going to grow. And look at them. No discipline seems pleasant. In fact, it's painful sometimes, but man, it's working something great in us. It's producing a harvest. You know what it is? You ever see that sometimes you'll be driving somewhere and then there'll be a road sign that says road narrows? I think sometimes that's what God does with us as we walk with him. You know, he's got some growth to do. We're not going to deal with it. I'll tell you what, I don't know if God's dealing with something in your life right now. I got about 50 things. I'll tell you what, I'm glad God doesn't deal with them all at once. You know, he says, all right, let's pick one, and we're going to work on this one right now. You know? And that's what he does. We're going to work on this. Okay? So just remember that principle of gradual growth. Don't be too hard on yourself. Allow time to grow. Be looking for God to work in you, but it's not going to be instantaneous. Now, the next one is actually the scripture that comes right before that one that says, don't be weary in well-doing, and it has to do with the law of sowing and reaping. Here's what Paul writes in chapter 6. Remember now this law of sowing and reaping. First of all, he starts off and he says, don't be deceived. Man, that's huge. We'll talk about that in a minute. God cannot be mocked. What a man reaps, what he sows. A man reaps what he sows. You know, we could say, does the Bible know what it's talking about? Man, I've been doing this that the Bible says not to do, and my life's going fine. Careful. God says he won't be mocked. You may sow for a while, and it may look good. You know, the Proverbs, White says, is a way to a person, a man that seems right, man, but the end thereof is destruction. And here it says God won't be mocked. You're going to reap what you sow. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then right after that, he says, so let's don't be weary in doing good, man. Don't lose heart. But the thing is sometimes we do grow weary, right? I mean, whatever it is that God puts his finger on for you that have to give something up. Now, it could be something as light as not having that extra cookie or having that piece of cake. It could be something as serious as not losing your temper or logging onto a website you have absolutely no business going on. And what happens is sometimes we just kind of feel like, well, you know what? I just can't help myself. You know, if I'm going to have one cookie, I got to have the whole box. I just can't resist it. I don't know what it is. There's just no way I can resist certain things. Well, whatever it is that's got you by the throat, whether it's big or small, let me just say a small one. I don't want to get too heavy on you, but the principle is transferable to whatever it is we're dealing with. All right? Hot weather, we like ice cream. At least I do. Was over at Marvel last night. But you got to get it with the Marvel mix. But I would like to get the large one, you know, the large cup, with that soft serve with the Marvel mix on it. And I could say, listen, I just can't resist it. I can't, you know. And just as I got the spoon up, it's like, yeah, man, there's no way, you know. Here it comes, you know. And then what if all of a sudden I heard a click and then a cold piece of metal on the side of my head. And then I looked out the corner of my eye and I saw a hairy hand with a gun in it, and a deep voice said, you take that bite, I'll blow your head off. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you able to say no? See, all of a sudden, depending when we consider the consequences, see, the point being is we can say no if we really think about what the consequences are. He says it brings destruction. You know, that word there can mean corruption or even death and ruin. Think it through. Now, I'm not saying that's what's going to carry you through. But, man, it can get you started. You know what? Let me just think this through. It's more from the outside in, but we got to work on the inside out eventually. But just to start, sometimes just remembering God's law, remembering this thing out of Galatians, you know, what you sow, you reap, and where is this really going to lead me? And you know what? I'm not doing this, but I know every time, just thinking this part of it is not going to work, but I got to get myself, I don't know, whatever it is. Maybe you're overspending. Get yourself, now that you see the destruction, you're getting it more clearly in view, then get yourself to some good sense Christian financial seminar, or get yourself some accountability, whatever it is that you're dealing with, or if you have a hard time gossiping, bring somebody that's accountable into your life. If it's lost, whatever the temptation is, and here's the deal, he says it comes from deception. Listen to this. Every temptation that comes your way springs from lies. If it's going to be good, then it's from God. But temptation doesn't just come around and say, hey, Greg, you know, why don't you do this? I'd love to just ruin your family and take a wrecking ball to your home. Hey, yeah, let's do it, you know? Paul says he comes as an angel of light, man, and he lies. And you know what? Sometimes you're under a lot of pressure, man, and things just aren't going right. And the devil starts to make that sin look like it's going to bring relief. But this says it's going to bring destruction. Destruction. It's believing a lie, to be deceived. This distortion that it brings deep down in us, and we actually go along with it, and it gets us into bondage, whatever it might be. And we just have to get in touch with reality. We've got to bring truth to bear on that lie. And that's where the last one comes in. You got to remember the Word of God. Remember the Word of God. We've got to bring truth to bear. The only way you go down a destructive road is through lies. So how do we bring the light of truth to show that lie for what it really is? I like 2 Timothy 2:25. It's very clear how God's Word, which is God's truth, is what takes us out of the trap. Hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Now, of course, he's writing to Timothy about other people, but, you know, sometimes it's good to take those thems and theys and put you in there, you know? Hope that God will grant Greg repentance, leading him to a knowledge of the truth, and that he will come to his senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken him captive to do his will. Put your name in there. Man, there's so much deception out there. There's so much crafty lies that are going on. Most of us know that Jesus himself was tempted in the desert, right? By Satan himself, 40 days in the desert fasting. How did he bring truth to bear? You know, did he just go into his resources because he's 100% man, but he was 100% God? No, because he wanted to be our example. He wasn't going to resort to his godly resources. He wanted to show us as an example, as a human being, how do you overcome the lies of the enemy, man? 40 days of fasting, he's getting pretty hungry, and there's Satan right there with that Marvel mix, man. You know? Man, you're pretty hungry. You really think this is God? Is this right? You sure? I mean, God wouldn't have you be in this kind of excruciating discomfort, would he? Why don't you just tell these stones to turn into bread, you know? So what does Jesus do? He doesn't do some kind of hocus pocus and just get himself out of it. He turns to the Word of God and quotes right out of Deuteronomy and says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What he does is he always deals with the temptation in terms of bringing truth to bear on it and reminding himself what the truth is. What is the truth? The truth is in here. Reminding ourselves. He always deals with it that way. Look at your own life and you'll see what binds you are the lies, especially in times that are really hard and the devil is just using that, man, to kind of bring like a spiritual insanity. I mean, we've heard of emotional insanity, right? And mental insanity. Let me tell you, man, there's spiritual insanity too. He brings in these lies. Man, we are so good at rationalizing everything. And we've got to get back and bring truth to bear on the situation. You know what it is? When you bring truth, it's almost like building this force field or a wall, okay? A wall of truth around you that protects you, that gives you the ability, that is almost like this wall of self-control, that is a wall of protection. That's what Proverbs is getting at here. It says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. You know, in Nehemiah, when the prophet Nehemiah, in the first chapter, he finds out that the walls of Jerusalem are busted down, you know what he does? He cries. Because in ancient times, the walls was the one thing that protected a city. Now wild animals are free to come in there, violent animals, and do destruction. Listen, robbers can come in there and do as they please. In fact, in the end, armies can come in there and ravage the place. There's no wall of protection. See, when we bring truth into our lives, it brings protection around us and gives us the ability to have control of all of these other things that are looking to come into our hearts. You know what it is? Our fallen nature is like a seed bed. There's all these little seeds in there waiting to be watered and grow into something pretty nasty. But we've got to keep that wall of truth in place that they just stay in there dormant, right? Just like Tina. Right now, we just went to the doctor 2 weeks ago. And that cancer that we knew a few people, you know, you get to know people in the waiting room because you're going there all the time. People had the exact same thing that Tina had with the exact same stem cell transplant. They didn't make it. For whatever reasons, in God's infinite wisdom, not that we deserve it any more than anyone else, but for whatever reason, the stem cell transplant worked with her, and it's still sitting in there dormant. Let me tell you something. We've all got spiritual, emotional, destructive seeds of our fallen nature, and they're just waiting. They're waiting to be fed to start to rise up out of control. And we've got to have that wall of truth in place. Listen, you may a seed of resentment, when it's watered, can actually become murder. You give it enough fertilizer, sunlight, whatever, man. That it, you know, my old pastor used to say, listen, the guy, he's an old-fashioned Pentecostal preacher, says, let me tell you something. The guy who stole an apple never dreamed he'd rob a bank, you know? But man, you water that seed enough, resentment can become murder. Rationalizing becomes like lies. Lust can end up in adultery, and the list just goes on, and drawing those seeds out. And you know what? The enemy knows what you're vulnerable to. If you're vulnerable to resentment, then they'll bring some abrasive person into your life. If you're vulnerable to lust, man, that's everywhere. It's not you have to bring anything in. I mean, you can't walk down the street hardly anywhere without that one, that seed constantly, man, because you know what? The enemy knows that we all have certain proclivities. Some people are more vulnerable to drinking. Some people are more vulnerable to gossip or resentment. But you know what? Everybody has a sexual drive. And man, he's all over that one. And so we've got to bring the word of truth to bear in those areas that those seeds don't get watered. And it starts with the Word of God. And I want to just say this. Listen, whatever it is, man, if you're dealing with drinking, yeah, bring the Word to God to bear. But you know what? You're going to need other people to help you deal with that. Join a Celebrate Recovery group or an AA group or whatever it takes. AA here is on every Thursday night. Man, if your lust is escalating out of control, I read something and I can't remember the stat. I tried to find it this morning. I couldn't find it. It's a program that I've been praying about with pornography, and it says that pastors, okay? We're not even talking, you know, your typical man on the street, and then it's not even your typical man in the congregation. It says pastors, and I can't remember the percentage, but it was overwhelming. Yeah, I don't know. I think it was close to half. Are not even slipping up on pornography once in a while on a regular basis. There's epidemics, man. Are we just going to play church? Are we going to deal with this stuff? Do we just want to look good on Sunday morning? Or are we willing to make ourselves vulnerable? You know, I was thinking about this week, and I thought, man, myself included, how many pastors are obsessed with how we can get more people in the church building when the ones we got, man, we're not even dealing with? If those stats are true, man, there's a lot of junk right here. And we're not even dealing with it. We just want to get more people in the door so I can feed my ego and feel better. Somehow, we've got to figure it out, how we can become more accountable to each other to bring truth to bear in our lives. Somehow that we can just be open and know that there's at least somebody in the church that I can talk to and not feel like an idiot. Because you know what? The one who's an idiot is the one that acts like they don't have any stuff to confess. Confession is huge. Didn't James say that? He said that's how healing comes. He said, confess your faults. He didn't say, listen, don't bring that stuff up. It's going to be really weird. Just keep it on the DL. He says, listen, you need to confess your faults to one another that you might be healed. How are we going to pray about anything if nobody's confessing anything? Nobody's saying anything. Bringing truth to bear, man, there's lies all over the place that are deceiving us. So remember, it's gradual. It's not going to happen overnight. But man, if you're sowing to the Spirit, it's just a matter of time. But let me tell you, if you're sowing to the fallen nature, it's just a matter of time. And then remembering that it's not just gradual, but what are the consequences? Really thinking it through and then bringing the Word of God to bear in our life by reading the Bible and finding out, listen, maybe depression's got you crippled. When Tina's sister died, whatever that is now, 12 years ago, she couldn't function. That was her best friend. It wasn't just her sister. You know, sometimes you have a sibling, and then sometimes you have a sibling who happens to be your best friend. Hey, we could memorize scripture all day, but sometimes you need other people to go through those scriptures with. She went to a Christian grief share. You know how much healing that brought? I don't know, maybe some of you are dealing with stuff and we need to start a group that we don't have. Maybe you need to give me a call or give Joel a call or give Tina or Jody or somebody a call and say, hey, do you think maybe we could start this group? And they're not always easy to start. You know, I can't say, hey, guys, tomorrow night we're going to start a small group on pornography. All right, come on out, you know. I don't know, but we better figure it out, man. We better figure it out somehow. And guess what? God's got the answers. God's got it figured out. I love the way John 17 says this. Jesus, that famous prayer. And he says, you know what? Father, I brought you glory on earth. How? By completing the work you gave me to do. Could you imagine being able to say that? I mean, that's one of his final prayers before he got arrested. Put that sucker on your gravestone, man. I completed what God had me, all these detours that the enemy's trying to put into our life. No, man, I want to complete what God has for me. I want Him to complete what He's got for you. I want Him to complete what He has for this church. But we're not going to get it by playing church. We're going to get it by being the church. And Jesus says, man, you are the church. If you're really the church, guess what? The gates of hell won't even prevail against it. Some pretty serious promises there. So let's just pray. I'm going to ask you to